We're in a good place today. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And good to have good fellowship and appreciate the good breakfast that we had. Appreciate Brother and Sister McGowan and Sister Sherry fixing our breakfast this morning. What a privilege it is to feel such love, to go into an environment where you know that you're respected and loved. There's a lot of people today that they're lonely, they're disappointed with life, they're lacking in many ways. And if only they had the family of God that we have. You know, if they could only see the blessings that God provides for His people. And I feel privileged today. I truly do. I'm humbled to be before you today. I would entertain your questions, but in all likelihood, my answer is going to be, let me get back to you. But that being said, I do appreciate any feedback and thoughts that you'll have or want to share. So feel free to grab a microphone and participate. I wanted to, I was provoked this week. I guess some of you know Brother Brett Weiniger turned whatever age he turned this week. And Sister Weiniger posted, or told Brett that when he was born, he cost her like $3.20 or something like that. And there was, you know, of course, jokes to be made and so forth. But I was provoked at the thought of how often I'll just use myself as a reference, how often I'm tempted to value somebody. And, you know, thinking about a child being born and the cost of $3.20 or whatever it was, and I remember when Clara was born, Gladys may correct me on this, but I think just the hospital bill alone was almost $2,000. Just the our part of the insurance, the bill was probably. Right, yeah. Yeah, I picked up on that. Thank you. Yeah, Brother and Sister Weiniger were in their Air Force time, and so their expenses were paid. But, and of course, all the jokes that went with that, and I wish he was here because I'd like to tease him a little bit about it, but, you know, what an investment. $3.23 or whatever it was. What an investment that they made. And the benefits and the gain that's been realized from that is incalculable. There's no way to appreciate you know, the good things that have been, that have come from having, you know, your son, Brother Weiniger. Now, Sister Lynette may have some bad things that she could tell us about. She said her lips are sealed. But go ahead and grab the microphone there, brother.
On the Air Force base, and I got a phone call. I got a phone call while I was teaching. And I asked, you know, for permission to take a break and go over and see him. Well, it was a long run across that whole base to get to the airport, I mean, to the hospital. So when I got in the hospital, I ran all the way up right to the room he was to be in. And there was standing some lady, says, "You can't go in yet." I said, "Why?" "Your wife said not to let you in." It just stunned me. I was standing there, and she absolutely I come out and went in, and she had that big grin on his face. "You're not supposed to be in here." I say, "It's mine as well as yours." Oh, we had a time.
Very good. So I couldn't help but be provoked at the... There's a scripture, and I didn't look this one up, so perhaps Brother Matt can find it for me. Said, "They that measure themselves by themselves are not wise." And we, as humans, we naturally want to evaluate or analyze, determine the value of other people. And we base that value of them upon how we feel about ourselves. And I'm certain that historically I've had a tendency to undervalue others and overvalue myself. You ever heard that saying, if you could sell a person for what they think they're worth and buy them for what they're really worth and net the difference, you'd be, you know, a wealthy person. So I recognize that it's probably in my nature, I'm sure that it is, to diminish or not appreciate the value of other people. There's a scripture in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Sorry. Let's see. In Philippians 4:11, it says, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. It takes a great amount of wisdom for us to recognize that there's moments in our life where we're going to push, we're going to strive to excel, we're going to exert, you know, all of our energy and all of our strength, and we're going, you know, as a soldier would say, we're going to take the hill, we're going to win this battle. There's moments in our life where we are going to assert ourselves in such a strong way that we almost do it with reckless abandon or without regard for the others around us. And that's okay. That's what Paul said. He said, "I've learned both to abound." He said, "But I've also learned to suffer need." There's moments in our life where even though we have the strength or we have the ability to assert ourselves, we may have the wisdom, I mean, we may have the knowledge, there's going to be moments in our life where we don't push forward, where we humble ourselves. And in the 13th verse, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, you know, it takes strength, naturally. Obviously, it takes strength to accomplish whatever goal that we're trying to accomplish, whether you're building a business or whether you're, you know, building a home or, you know, working on, you know, one of your hobbies, you know, whatever it is, there's going to be moments in your life where you're going to just, you're going to push. But here he also indicates that there's times when we need to have the wisdom to not push. There's times where we're going to have the wisdom to, you know, I think it's Peter said in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, he said to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. We're taught to that God gives grace to the humble. Why? Why do they need that grace? There's one thing to, Paul said, I've learned to suffer need. It's one thing to be wealthy, but you know, even a wealthy person learns to suffer need. And I'm not just talking about wealth in the sense of monetary wealth, although that's important, but even a person that's wealthy in knowledge will learn how to humble themselves and receive from others. I think, might have been you, Brother McGowan, mentioned that to me last week, or might have been Brother Weiniger, I can't remember, talking about that everybody is our superior. I think Brother Tucker might have instilled this in his church, that everybody is our superior in one way or another. And it's true. You may be the smartest, most sophisticated person on the planet, but there's still moments where you're going to have to learn to suffer need. You're going to have to learn to be a base. And so when Peter said to humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, let's just for an instance, let's just remove the ministry out of that picture. Although we recognize that the ministry is the hand of God. I'm not focusing on the side of servitude or humbling yourself to a man, per se. The very idea that we as humans, we have the strength, we have the fortitude, we have a working mind, you know, we have the desire, the inclination to get the job done. The very idea that we have to slow down and pray. We have to slow down and consider, what is God saying for us today? Lord, is it your will? I mean, whose hand did Jesus humble himself under? The mighty hand of God. He submitted to God's authority, even though the Bible says that he had all power in heaven and earth was given to him. He still learned how to be abased in spite of the strength that he had. I want to be careful. I may see somebody humbling themselves in a moment, and I may perceive that to be a weakness in their life. That's a lack of understanding on my part. I may perceive that their moment of being abased is a weakness. Why am I doing that? Because I'm measuring them by me. It's pretty obvious where the weakness is. When I do that, the weakness is in me. The weakness is in my lack of understanding or my lack of charity, my lack of honor. So as a church, as we work together here in this congregation, in this city, we come from various corners of Little Rock and Central Arkansas. We come from varying backgrounds. We have different family experiences. We have, you know, a multiplicity of upbringings. We come together here as this congregation in an act of humility. We gather together not to promote ourselves. We gather together to promote the Lord as a group. And that's why Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why do people do that? People forsake the assembling of themselves together because they don't have enough humility to get along. They don't have enough honor for one another to work together, to stay together, to make progress. Thank God we do. Thank God we're here today. It's my privilege to work together with you to build the house of God in Little Rock, Arkansas. Jesus was drawing water from the well. And there's a little woman drawing water from the well, and Jesus was thirsty. And he went to her and he said, draw me some water in the fourth chapter of John. And she said, thou hast no pitcher, no way to draw water, and the well is deep. And let's just read that, I guess. I'm getting my story a little tangled. John 4:10. John 4:9 said, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So here's a good illustration of where Jesus, did he need a drink of water? There's no doubt in my mind he did. Was he working on something else? There's no doubt in my mind that he was. He could have asked anybody for water, but he didn't. He asked a Samaritan woman who was perceived of no value by most of his colleagues, maybe even by his disciples. Said, if thou, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee water, living water. So Jesus asserted himself, he abased himself by asking her for a drink. And then he abounded, he asserted himself in telling her, if thou knewest who I was, you would ask me for a drink. It's wisdom. Solomon, he said, give me neither riches, lest I forget thee. Give me neither poverty, lest I steal. He said, but give me wisdom. Wisdom how to talk to people. Wisdom how to go in and out among your people. Jesus said to her, the woman said unto him, said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Jesus said unto her in the 13th verse, said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was illustrating to her that the gift that he would bestow upon her would be, it'd be an artesian well. It'd be everlasting. It would never fail her. It would never run empty. It would never go dry. Jesus humbled himself to talk to that Samaritan woman, and by doing so, he was able to give something back to her that she wouldn't have ordinarily received. I think probably that's an area that I have to work on. You know, that there's an arrogance or a high-mindedness that prevents me from talking to people. Sometimes I'm just as intimidated, I think, as they are from talking to me. But I have to learn wisdom, and I haven't. I'm working on it, but I have to learn wisdom on how to be able to abase in a way that they're not threatened, they're not intimidated, they're not, some might say, repulsed, turned off, so that I can share something back. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day. He was getting his car worked on, and he said, "Brother Joe, you might appreciate this." He said, "It's amazing what a little small talk and a couple..." I'm careful when I say this, and I don't mean this in a flippant manner. But he said, "It's amazing what a little small talk and a case of a cold beverage will do for a mechanic." He said they're still going to charge you. He said, "But they become your best friend. So now they're not intimidated by you. You've given them a little extra for doing the job." And so him and I was talking, and I said, "You know, that's great advice, you know." And he said, "And of course, I'm into motorcycles. Everybody knows that." And so he was borrowing some of my motorcycle lingo. He told me, this was his words to me. He said, "I borrowed some of your motorcycle lingo, because I knew this guy liked motorcycles." And so he was telling, "Oh, I know this guy, and he rides blah blah blah." I said, "Did you ask him what he rides? Did you ask the mechanic what kind of motorcycle he has?" He said, "No." I said, "Now you got something to talk about next time." People love talking about themselves, their possessions, their family, the things that interest them. And it's important for me to learn how to humble myself to the point where I'm not just a salesman pushing a product, but I'm genuinely interested about the person, about the individual, about the things that they like. Well, you know, I can't be that person until I learn how to humble myself, until I learn how to... I think he's put that in 1 Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." He said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, I guess we all run the risk of not succeeding. You know, I know people who have no desire to succeed. I mean, I know people who are, they're totally content in life to just get along. And that's okay. I understand that. But I think for the most part, most parents, most employees, they want to succeed and they want to continue making progress. They want to continue improving upon their life. They want to continue their education. They want to continue learning and growing and finding, you know, the happiness and pleasures that come with new experiences. We all run the risk, though, when by submitting ourselves to God, we all run this risk of missing out. Oh, we're going to miss out on this. You know, like today, I don't know, is today the opening season for the NFL? I don't know. Joe, I didn't know yet. I got in trouble yesterday, too. I pulled up on I've been car shopping, and I pulled up on this parking lot, and salesman asked me what I was, you know, if he could help me. I said, I'm just looking around today. He said, you're looking at cars on the opening day of football season? Yeah, I am, actually. That really isn't important to me. Yeah, it offended him. I hurt his feelings. We all run this risk of missing out of the things that, you know, may or may not be important to us. There's, whether it's our education, whether it's, you know, travel the world, or, you know, whatever it is that you're not accomplishing today because you're in the house of God, you run that risk. Oh, I'll never get to do so and so. Peter told them, he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I just told you that Jesus was given all power in heaven and earth. Yet he still humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He still cast his cares upon his Father and said, Lord, whatever your will be in my life, that's okay. That's exactly what I want. Now, why do we do that? What's the end game? What's the significance of all that? Well, we're trying to make life eternal. We're trying to find our place in the kingdom of God so that we can make heaven our home. We're not just in this for 100 years or 80 years or 60 years. We're not just in this for this short time frame that we have, this short span that we have on this earth. We're in it for life everlasting. That's one of the perks. That's the end game. But we're also in it for peace of mind. I just mentioned to you how much a privilege it is this morning to be here with you. There's people all over this city that are disappointed because of yesterday's results in football. There's people all over this city that are disappointed because they had a fight with their wife, or they can't pay their bills, or they got sickness, or they got, you know, you name the calamity, it's upon them, and they have no hope. They have no future. They have no comfort. They have nowhere to turn. But hey, we did. We came in this morning, in spite of our problems, in spite of anything that would be beset us, hold us back, and we sat down to a nice breakfast. We shook hands and greeted each other with warm smiles. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God today. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in the 19th verse, Jesus told him, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that we value, you know, just for example, you take a dollar bill. The only reason that this dollar has any value, whether it was a $100 bill or a $1,000 bill, is because some institution says, I'll back it. But, you know, just like in Germany, when the war was on, the German currency was worthless. You know, you've seen the pictures of people with a wheelbarrow just overloaded with German currency just to buy a loaf of bread. You go to Mexico, and how many pesos, you know, does it require just to buy the basic staples for life? A penny today is worthless. You know, you don't have to answer this question, but how many times you walk past a penny in a parking lot? It, you know, the value of what man, what the treasures of man are only as valuable as what someone is willing to give you for them. Willing buyer, willing seller. So, but the treasures of God, they can't be valued by man. How can you put a value on peace of mind? You can't. How can you put a value on good health? You can't. People try. People try to value the things that are immaterial, intangible, I mean, but they can't. You can't put a value on good fellowship. Now, we've had people come and go, and obviously we're a thin crowd today, and people are on vacation and so forth. But the people, you can't put a value on fellowship. But I'm going to tell you something. When you don't have it, you'd probably be willing to pay for it. People do. They pay a lot of money to go see football games or basketball games or go to concerts or go out to dinner or, you know, participate in social clubs or whatever. They pay a lot of money for stuff like that. They're assigning a value to their fellowship. They're trying to capture it. But you know what? It's not everlasting. Moth enters in, destroys it. Rust comes in, breaks it down. It's not everlasting. What I want to say to you is don't diminish the value. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that we're not to despise the day of small things. Don't despise today. Don't diminish the value of your brother and your sister. I had an experience. I'll share this experience. And again, I hope you don't think less of me for sharing this to you. But it was a learning experience for me. I was working here at the church, and there was a person that... there was a person that was simple. And they... I found myself frustrated because they kept asking me simple questions. A lot of simple questions. It was just, can you not see that I'm busy here? It was during a meeting, and you know how it is, the throes of a meeting. And boy, I tell you what, the Lord just checked me on that. You know, we have to learn how to make room for all. We have, you know, Rehoboam was a well that was dug, and it means room for all. I recognized there that I wasn't being as kind. I wasn't being as easily entreated. I wasn't being as charitable as I needed to be. It's a learning experience. You know, I'm telling you my experiences. I'm not asking you to share yours, but I suspect that maybe some of us have had similar experiences. There's moments in all of our lives where we have undervalued our brothers and our sisters. Now, take for example, it's clear in the Bible that happened all the time. You know, who would have assigned value to Stephen? He was just a kid. Teenager, young man, maybe, 20s, I don't know. Who would have thought of him as any significance? But he was a first martyr. He gave his life for the Lord. Who would have thought that Timothy would have brought any value to the gospel of Paul? Paul's ministry. I mean, who would have thought that Timothy would have done it? Here he was. He grew up in a home where it's clear that his father wasn't a Jew. He grew up in an unequally yoked home. Who would have assigned value to him? Who would have assigned value to the Apostle Paul when all he was a murderer in destroying the lives of Christians all over the country, throwing people in jail? Who would have given value to him? Who would have given value to Joseph, a man that was sold into slavery, in the prison system, forgotten about? Who would have given him any value? Who would have given value to Moses, a little baby that was put in a basket and sent down the river to be devoured by alligators? No. That's a story I would have told. Oh yeah, this woman put her baby down the river and he disappeared. He was devoured by alligators or a big anaconda or something like that in the River Nile. You know, I'll tell you, it's probably easy. Exactly right. Yeah, in fact, his name is Joseph. He was so troubled by it that he was visited and told not to put the baby away, not to put her away, not to put Mary away. Who would have given value to a virgin girl that was with child? She would have been dismissed. Who would have given value to, I tell you, we probably diminish Adam. I'm guilty. I won't put you in that category, but I diminish the value of Adam. But who carried the creation story? Who carried that story? Adam did. He shared it so that it could be shared with us. Did he make a mistake? Yeah, he made a mistake. Did he pay for it? With his life. Everlasting. I don't want to diminish the value of my brothers and sisters. I don't want to diminish the value of the people that have gone on before us. Did you know that there's people that's gone, that were in fellowship with us that aren't no longer? That I diminish the value of them, and I shouldn't. Those people are still working, and God knows. There's no telling what may happen in the next 5 years, or the next 10 years, or the next year, or the next 6 months, or today. God knows. See, the thing about it is, one of the writers said, of mine own self, I can do nothing. I can do nothing of mine own self. But I just read to you where Paul said that in Philippians 4, he said, I can do all things in Christ. You can take somebody who's guilty of the most egregious sin. You can take somebody who's a murderer, a thief. You can, without just going into, you know, very specific atrocities, God can take somebody from the absolute guttermost, as we've heard it said so many times, and change their life. But if we can do things on our own. We can exercise in our own strength. We can lay up treasures where moth and rust can corrupt. But it's not life everlasting. in the 12th chapter of Romans, it said in the first verse, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, for I say through a grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. I'm here to encourage you today that, as Paul said, it's okay. It's okay to abound. It's okay to abase. As the Lord has given to you your measure of faith, it's okay for you to exert yourself, and it's okay for you to be assertive, to take responsibility for your life, for the jobs and the tasks that have been assigned to you. That's what God expects from you. Jesus told his disciples, he told them the story about how that he gave five talents. The man gave five talents, the man gave two, and then there was one talent. And the guy that had one talent, the Bible says that he took that talent and he hid it in the earth because the man that gave him was a fearful man or an austere man. And he said, I was afraid. And he called him a wicked and slothful servant. And he took the talent away from him because he didn't do anything with it. It's okay for us to take the measure of faith that God has given us, to embrace the responsibilities, the tasks that are set before us, the challenges that God has presented to us. It's okay for us to take those things and be assertive, take ownership, and fulfill the calling that God has called us. And then it's also okay for us to have the wisdom and the understanding to know when to get low, to abase ourselves. To know when that, Paul said, Brother Smith mentioned this a few weeks back, talking about how that, you know, you can eat meats or you cannot eat meats. He said the key there is knowing when does it offend your brother. When does your assertiveness, when does your determination, when does your fulfillment of your responsibilities begin to become an offense? I don't know the answers to those things, except to say, in most cases for me, I usually know it when it's too late. I usually know what, after the offense, you know, it's that look in their eye, like yesterday when that guy asked me, what are you doing out here when it's football? Before I even realized what I said, I don't care about that. I mean, I was just so matter-of-fact and plain to him. And you'd have thought I had taken his baby doll and threw it in the dirt. I mean, it just floored the guy. The look on his face was like, I mean, he was speechless. Well, I could have chosen my words better, I know. I could have been a little more careful with that. The Bible says that every good gift comes from God. Every good thing in my life, every good thing that I have, every good experience that I've enjoyed from has been because the Lord has given me the grace to enjoy those things. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, and I'll finish with this verse here. Matthew 12, verse 30. Let's see. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Bear with me just a second here. I'll have to find the other reference, but in Galatians 5 and 14. Galatians 5:13, it said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." For us to learn how to abound and obey and abase, we have to frame it up in a way that the end result is we're expressing our love to someone else. You will abound, you will assert yourself because you're trying to help, you love someone, you're trying to improve their life, you're trying to benefit them. You will abase yourself because you're trying not to be offensive or you're trying to win their affection. The summary of serving God is encapsulated in loving your neighbor and seeking their wealth. Thank you for your attention. Yes?
When I first got the Holy Ghost, my whole family turned against me. It was like a disgrace. And I had been, they'd spent a lot of money to develop me in ballet, music. And they wanted me to do something with this for payback, you know. They wanted me to do something with it. And for me to get saved and humble myself down and become like a servant to God was, oh my God, not what they wanted with my life. And I thought, why do they value that so much? Because their value in me was to lift them up, make them proud, make them haughty, you know. And God, the first gift that God gave to me was love of people. And that's also probably been the saving of me, because if I wasn't as loving to people as I feel that God put in my heart, I wouldn't have. Naturally, I didn't love people this way. God put it there. And that's why it's so, I guess, sincere, because He put it there, not me. And I climbed out of my window in my bedroom onto the porch, and we had a yellow light, a bug light, on the big porch. And I took my Bible out there, and I'd read it at night because it was the only time I could do it in peace without causing trouble. And I prayed, and I said, "God, what do you have for my life?" And I will tell you, an overwhelming feeling came over me to love God's people. And that's a gift, I think, that God gave to me. A lot of people think I'm too friendly, but it's God. It's from God that I am friendly. So I don't worry about it. And I thank God for that, because if I wasn't that friendly, my parents probably would have killed me. Thank you.
See y'all upstairs.